You know what? I like church. It's a sad thing in our society that people speak of church in a negative way, don't they? I go, oh, why'd you go to church? What are you going to church for? There's a football thing on, or there's a golf thing on, or there's a, you know. But do you have to go to church? How many times do you go to church? How many times do you wash? Do you know what I mean? I like being in church. I hope you do. If you don't, then something's not right. There's a fountain. There's a fountain here. There's a fountain wherever you are because the Lord goes with you. But especially when we're together, especially when we're together, that we give fresh water to each one of us. We don't know what week someone's had. We don't know where they've been or how the struggle. So it's important that when you come, you say, Lord, I might be weary, but I've still got something to give away. I've still got something to share. Psalm 68, verse 19 says these beautiful words, praise be to the Lord, to God our Saviour, who daily bears our burdens. Who daily bears our burdens. I thank God, that his mercies are new every single morning. Every single morning. I might have been super Christian yesterday. I might have been, you know, packing a 12-pack or whatever you... You know, as impressive as I could be as a Christian, that doesn't guarantee that my walk with the Lord today is going to be in the right place. It was the Apostle Paul who actually said, I die daily, D-A-I-L-Y. In other words, because of the weakness of my flesh, I have to bring it in submission. You know, if you want to eat healthy, you can't say, do you know what? Yesterday, I ate nothing but celery. And then the next day, gorge on cakes and pies and everything else. Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. God knows that we struggle with things. What God hates is pride. What God hates is unrepentant attitudes. What God responds to is humility. What does the Bible say? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So church is not about going to a place where you make it feel miserable. It's about recognizing that we need fresh living water. You know, when my children grew up, I didn't have to say to them, you know, well, you need to drink every day. Oh, do I have to drink? No, because your body tells you that you need water. In the same way, spiritually speaking, we need to be in a place where we desire and thirst for the Lord more. I don't know what it would be like to live in a barren place or a place of desert. I know you lived in the heat in Israel for a few years, didn't you? Obviously, it's a lot more developed now, but I can imagine that being thirsty is quite a common thing. And if you're out in the heat a lot, you need to make sure that you're well supplied with water. Water is something absolutely vital for life. And when the heat's turned up, you need more water and you need it quicker. I tend to think that our lives are like that. You know, sometimes we can go coasting through life and not much going wrong at the moment. Ooh, thank God for that. You know, but we're not building a reservoir. And when we go through a difficult time and we've not dug deep and we've not got a well to draw from, and all of a sudden we want to draw on the Lord for strength and sustenance, and we realize that we're not really sown much. But actually, in our complacency, we've actually become quite weak Christians. Does that make sense? Because we become a bit apathetic. We think that going to church somehow makes it right. But the danger is that if we're not growing in the Lord, all church does is inoculate us from growing. Because what we do is become content. Well, I'll go to church. Ooh. So what? Church is a place about life and liberty and fellowship and thirst and being filled. We need to grow as Christians. Your pastor needs to grow. Your deacons need to grow. We all need to grow. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, then you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Yesterday, I spent quite a lot of time watching different videos about people who have near-death experiences. And there are lots of Christians who talked about, you know, they went up yonder, you know, they flatlined, they were dead for 90 minutes or whatever. And the way they describe heaven was a place that they just didn't want to come back. They said the grass was alive. It was like it had its own intelligence. I never felt so at home. I never felt so much peace. I never felt so much joy. I just felt like God, you know, it was just me and God. It was, everything was so intimate and real and tangible and personal. And it was so, I think the picture is revitalizing. It's so wonderful. I've never drunk anything that I found more revitalizing than when I've been in the heat. When I've been, I remember one soccer match we played in 98. It was obscene. We should not have played. And at the end of the game, I was like, you know, obviously you imagine how much water you'd sweat. And I went to the shop and I bought the worst thing that I could have possibly bought to replace the water. I bought about 3 cans of Coke. Now, of course, in a terms of a hit, I got a sugar. Oh, I needed that. And all of a sudden, I started to feel a bit rough. Because what my body needed was pure water. What it had lost was water. It didn't want junk to replace it. Years ago, before I was a Christian, I went on one of these city holidays in Magaluf. And we played a football match again. The heat was unbearable. We staggered back to the hotel. I said to my friends, I've got to go to the bathroom. I'm really not feeling well. Can you get me a pint of orange juice? So I came back, got to the bar. Here was my pint of orange juice. And when I'm getting about 3/4 of the way through, I'm like, gook, gook, something's not right with this. Gook, gook. They'd ordered me a pint of vodka and orange. Now, you can imagine how I felt after that. I was very confused. I was very poorly, actually. We need to look after ourselves spiritually. We are very complacent. We are negligent with our food. Instead of feeding ourselves with things that are good, we had this conversation this morning, John, didn't we, about sugars and stuff like that, you know. Got to watch how much sugar we have and don't eat too much junk food. And, you know, of course, it hits the spot when you eat it, isn't it? It's like, ooh, that KFC. Thank you, Jesus. You become very religious then, very spiritual, full of praise for the Lord. But then all of a sudden you start to, ooh, I think I've got indigestion. And then instead of learning the lesson, you just go for a Rennie. There's a Chinese proverb that says, dig the well before you're thirsty. Isn't that a wise thing to do? Dig the well before you get thirsty, because at least you can fill it. And when you're thirsty, you can draw from it. Remember the story of the woman at the well, and Jesus said, you know, the water that I give you will lead to everlasting life. It's no different for us now. Just because he's, you know, was here 2,000 years ago, he's given us his spirit. I tell you, there's times when I have felt so empowered. I'm not saying this as in, look at me. But there's times when I've felt so full of the Holy Spirit. I felt so empowered by the Spirit. Sometimes it's for a specific season or a specific purpose. Or I'm having a conversation with a certain person. And I just feel the Spirit of the Lord speaking through me and filling me. Sometimes I'm filled with joy. Sometimes I can't stop my mouth going like this. Sometimes the Lord just gives me a spirit that I just want to listen. But I'm the Lord's servant. You are the Lord's servant. You may say, well, I'm retired and I've got my own time now and I do what I want. But actually, you're still the Lord's servant. We still are serving the Lord. He's not called us yonder yet. In fact, these near-death experience testimonies, they all say pretty much, they get the message, it's not your time yet. It's not your time yet. We have friends in our family called Steve and Tracy, and they've got a little girl called Danielle. And when she was about 11 or 12, she had this very dangerous condition where I can't remember the name of it, but basically she could die at any moment and then she could be very healthy for a few years. It's kind of a very rare problem with the heart. And she was always worried as a little girl, you know, because, you know, there was a few times when she got so ill, they thought she was going to die. And then she recovered really well. And then you just never know when it strikes, you know. I would imagine it's like having a defect in your heart, you know. But she said to me, and I remember this, I'd probably only been a Christian a few years, so I'm going back 1992, 93. She said, Simon, I want to tell you something that happened to me. Now, this little girl's parents went to church, and she just went with them. She said, I was sitting on the bed in my room. She said, and all of a sudden, she said, the room was just light. It was filled with light. She said, and I saw these two amazing people sitting at a golden desk. And she said, they said to me, little girl, it's not your time yet. And she said, and then she's sitting there on the bed, and then everything wasn't light again. But she felt like, she knew exactly what they were saying, because all she was filled with was fear. They said, little girl, it's not your time. Not your time. Jesus said, even God knows when a sparrow falls from the sky. How much more does he know our future? Yesterday, the late Orient manager, 49 years old, dropped dead from a heart attack. I remember him, he used to play for Arsenal. Good player. Good player he was. He looks fit and healthy now. You see his photos. He'd just taken Leighton Orient back into the professional league, I think. His life was looking right and rosy for him. Everything was looking good. And then... Oh, sorry, Laura. Sorry. Everything was looking great. And all of a sudden, it was his time. The Bible says, let us live as wise and not fools in this time. Let us live knowing that we really desire the Lord. But before we can do anything for the Lord, we have to spend time with the Lord. We go to the Lord for salvation, but do we go to him for rest? Interesting time for me at the moment. My family, you know, feeling like I want to solve everything and I want to sort everything out and I want to be with my mum in Essex and I, you know, praying for my dad and I'm trying to just pray and hope that things can work out. But in all of this, I need rest from the Lord as well. I need strength. So I took a couple of Sundays ago, just took the Sunday off. I was tired. I was weary. But rather than just work through it as we do, I thought, I need rest mentally, emotionally. Does that make sense? All of us, different times, different seasons, we need rest. We need people to come alongside and refresh us as well. There's nothing nice, well, I say nothing nicer, but I tell you what's lovely is when you walk in and you're parched, or I've come back from football. I filmed Freddie playing his football yesterday and it was wind and rain and I got absolutely soaked and drenched and I'm standing there and I'm dripping, you know, just holding this camera all the time, you know, and I thought, I can't wait home to get a cup of tea, you know, and you get home and there is a nice brew waiting for you. Or Slana, she might see as a time where I'm tired and she'll come and say, cup of tea? I'll say, oh yes, please, dear. You know, we need friends around us who can lighten the load. You know, the picture of an ox is that they pull in pairs. Yeah? They don't pull on their own. It's the Lord who comes with us. You know, the picture of a yoke, when he says, my yoke is easy, do you know what a yoke is? You know, when it goes around the neck of a... Yeah, it goes on the shoulders. Now, if that yoke isn't fitted perfectly, properly, it's going to chafe, it's going to be sore, and also you can't really do it on your own. But when Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, what he's saying is there is a task for us to do, and we need to push forward, but he is the second person. We need the Lord to help us, so that we can cope with the yoke. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The religious leaders were putting such a heavy weight on people's shoulders. You've got to do this and you've got to do that and you've got to do this to be religious and we won't be happy if you don't do this. And can you imagine being in a cult or an environment where they are constantly putting on you? I watched a testimony about Scientology recently. What an unbelievably bonkers thing that is. Absolutely mental. It's mental. I can't even say that word more radically than mental. And you see that, you know, Tom Cruise is in it, John Travolta's in it, and it is such a cult. They should invent a new word for it. It goes beyond cult. They're crackerpots. And when you see the control, the absolute control, and the deprivation of freedom, and the way that they are taught to react and say things that are completely enslaved, and they know they're enslaved, but they know they can't do anything else but be enslaved, and they live like that. It's unbelievable. I'm trying to think of the name of it, but if you go on YouTube, there are amazing testimonies to see some of these cults and how they brainwash people. They put a yoke on their shoulders that nobody can carry. And these people, they have no peace whatsoever. They have no peace. Jesus said, Luke 11:46, I'm only on the top third of page one. Sorry about that. Jesus said, Luke 11:46, you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with the burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. If we have people in our congregation that are burdened, whether it's financially, emotionally, physically, what we have to do as Christians, but we shouldn't even say have to do, what we should be inspired to do, God bless Don. What we should be inspired to do is, because we love them, it's a no-brainer. Can I help you? What can I do for you? We look out for each other because we recognize that they're feeling the strain and we help them. Jesus said in John 5:39 to the religious leaders, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. In other words, you can do all the Bible study in the world, but if your heart is still hard, it's a waste of time. In fact, it's worse than a waste of time. You are a bigger hypocrite because you know what the word says, and yet you still refuse to come to me to have life. I love that picture. Jesus, his whole teaching reveals his deity and his oneness with God. You refuse to come to me to have life. To have life. I don't want to be a part of any church where there's no desire for the life of God in it. I couldn't do it. I've said this to you before. My uncle, yeah, he's a lovely Methodist minister, retired now. And some of the stories he's told me about Methodism, I won't say anything, you know. I just end up saying something foolish. Jeremiah 31:25, God said, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. Jesus' yoke is easy, gentle. Because he says this, the yoke is walking with me. It's not, here's a checklist of 613 commandments you've got to fulfill. I am the fulfillment of that law. You can't tick every box. If you want to be righteous, you've got to tick every single one, or you can let me carry the burden with you. And I am your life. There's a lovely verse in Jeremiah 6:16. It says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. And walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. When we make a mistake or we're struggling with something, what we need to do is sometimes just press reset. Just press reset. Start afresh. His mercies are new every morning. But not start afresh as in some of our friends do, and they get blind drunk on a Saturday night and then maybe Sunday morning go and see Father O'Mahony, whatever his name is, and we do, you know, the beads and 12 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers, and then we are absolved, only to do the same thing the following Saturday evening. That's religion. It's hypocrisy. Jesus said on the last day, many shall say, Lord, Lord, and I shall reply, I didn't even know you. How shocking. Jesus' own words said they're going to be religious people who said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name and didn't we do that in your name? There are people in positions, even in church, shockingly, even in churches throughout the world, where they love mammon more than they love God. They love their position more than they love God. They love their wealth, they love their power, they love their mistresses. That's scary. That's scary. Just want to finish with a few words about a yoke. I want to read this to you. A yoke is not merely a harness connecting an ox to its load. A yoke is a crossbeam that connects two oxen to the same load, evenly distributing the weight. When Jesus invites us to take his yoke, we do not lift it off his shoulders onto our own. On the contrary, we become yoked to Christ, pulling the load together. Oxen always plough in pairs. When two oxen are obedient to walk in the path which was directed for them, everything is right. But as soon as they start wanting their own way, as folk will do sometimes when they don't want to do the will of the Lord, then there's trouble. One ox will pull one way and the other ox the other way. Another thing you can notice about oxen is that whenever they have to stop, they'll look around for some green grass that they want. They don't see it as long as they're moving forward and pulling together. But as soon as they stand still, they see it and, oh, they want that grass so badly. It looks so green and fresh. Why not have it? We're just standing still. And this is an interesting thought. Maybe our most severe temptations come when we're standing still spiritually. My question to you and I this morning is, are we moving? Is there some life in us? No, I don't say this to condemn us at all. You know my heart. You know my heart. I genuinely love and care for everyone in this room. I mean that. But sometimes, just sometimes, I want to challenge us and say, how are we growing in God? You cannot grow healthy if you don't rest. Finally, the Bible says, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. What I did about a month ago, I think I spoke to Mark, the deacons, and I said, you know, I'm a bit stressed at the moment. I said, so if you do see me a little bit, and I'm not normally like that, but if you ever see me a bit snappy or not quite myself, just bear with me. I'm just working through. We're all on a journey, aren't we? Yeah. And if we ever have moments where we snap at each other, or we disappoint each other, maybe we say the wrong thing, do you know what? Bear with one another. Because the Word of God says, love covers a multitude of wrongdoing. There may be a time, and I hope not, but there might be a time I disappoint you. Maybe I'm not the sum of all that you'd like as a pastor. Maybe you like other pastors do this and that and the other, and they're good at this and they're better at that. But bear and love and lift up and encourage one another. Amen? God bless you.